the Bible, the most unique book in all of human history. It claims to be divine in origin, and it delivers a message that, if true, affects every human being on the planet Earth, in this life and in whatever awaits us when this life is over.
The Bible is unique in its survival. Over the past 2,000 years, no other book has been subjected to the intense scrutiny that the Bible has endured. Generations of linguists, historians, and archaeologists have explored the details of the Bible's production and tested the accuracy of its transmission to us today. Critics and foes have come and gone. Problems have been raised and solved, and still the Bible stands, totally alone in the degree of its historical accuracy and reliability.
The Bible is also unique in foretelling future events. The Old Testament alone contains over 2,000 specific predictions about people, cities, nations, and empires. Predictions made hundreds of years before being perfectly fulfilled in history.
The Bible is unique in its influence. It's been called the fountainhead of Western civilization and is by far the most quoted text in America's founding documents. Millions of men, women, and children from every station and walk of life have felt the liberating, redeeming power of this book of books, and their changed lives have changed the world and the course of history.
The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar is your opportunity to hear this unique book, the entire Bible, every year. Now, here's the host of the Bible Live, Soapy Dollar.
Ba-da-bum-bum-bum. Good evening, everyone. This is Soapy Dollar. Appreciate your being along with us tonight for this edition of the Bible Live broadcast. We are making our way through the beautiful, wonderful Gospel of Mark. I love this book, the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, seamless, clearly one great book. It's a record of the revelation of the creator of the universe. Just imagine the Father, the Son, the Spirit, their greatness, their power, their wisdom, their understanding, their knowledge, so vastly beyond even our imagination. And then they care enough about us to have created this privileged planet and to call us to be a people of their own, to give us the possibility of choosing to enjoy a friendship, a love relationship with the creator of the universe. I don't think that should ever become humdrum, common, and normal to us. Don't ever lose the wonder of the redemptive plan told to us in this book, the Bible. All that being said, I cannot help but love it so much when we come over into the New Testament. I love to read about the Savior, the Messiah, about Jesus of Nazareth and his life. God incarnate. If God became a man, how would he act? How would he speak? When you look at the life of Jesus, there is this uniqueness, this difference about him. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about the Gospel of Mark when we come to that in a moment. We'll pick up in chapter 6 tonight. I'll give you a sense of where we are in the Gospel. As you know, it's a very active, fast-paced book, the Gospel of Mark. Jesus goes from place to place, touching lives and ministering in the name of the Father. Right now, though, let's go to our Wisdom and Worship segment. Two psalms tonight, 149 and 150 on the
Psalm
Bible Live.
Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. O Israel, rejoice in your Maker. O people of Jerusalem, exult in your King. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the faithful rejoice in this honor. Let them sing for joy as they lie in their beds. Let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains, to execute the judgment written against them. This is the glory of his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his heavenly dwelling. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the trumpet. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that lives sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. End of reading Psalms 149 and 150.
It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak, so very weak, but you are strong.
Those last five Psalms, 146 through 150, they all begin and end with the words, "Praise the Lord." How important worship and praise is to our lives. We are coming back now to prepare for our reading from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to start at chapter 6, verse 2. If you're hearing for the first time tonight, this is written probably from Rome. John Mark, John the Hebrew name, Mark the Greek name, is a young man who has been involved in the life and ministry of Jesus almost from the beginning. Afterwards, in the life of Peter, he's been involved. In all likelihood, his mother greatly involved in the life of Jesus. This young man now comes to write this biography. It's not a chronological, although Mark is the most chronological of the Gospels. It goes through chronologically these experiences and these scenes in the life of Jesus. These are not histories in the strictest sense. These are different portraits of the life of Jesus. John Mark here writes from the perspective, most probably, of Peter. Remember, Peter is the one who went to John Mark's home after he was released from prison. There is a relationship there. Each of the writers give a portrait of Jesus. They may talk about the same event, and they may slightly differ, but that would be natural if any of us were to watch a certain event. I might emphasize one thing. You might emphasize another. We might describe the same action in a different way. Someone might say, well, he took her hand and lifted her up. Or someone might say, he reached down and touched her. It's the same thing, except that they voice it differently. John Mark, though, wrote the first of the four Gospels. All but 31 verses of this Gospel are cited in the others, Matthew and Luke. Written somewhere around 55 A.D., this Gospel records more miracles than any of the other Gospels. It's a Gospel of action, Jesus moving from person to person, place to place, touching lives as a servant. The emphasis is on Jesus, the Messiah, as servant. In the last reading, we saw him go across the Sea of Galilee. We saw him calm the wind and the waves. He went to this Gadarene demoniac on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He healed this man who hung out in the tombs in the graveyard of his insanity, of his mental problems. Then he sends him back. He wants to go with Jesus when he leaves, but he says, no, I want you to go tell what God has done in your life. In tonight's reading, Jesus goes back to that region, and you're going to see that young man that Jesus healed and helped must have had an incredible ministry as he went from city to city, town to town, telling what God had done in his life. Because when Jesus comes back for this follow-up event, he's had this amazing advanced man out there talking about what Jesus had done for him. Then we have this huge crowd that gathers to hear Jesus, the Messiah, and there's a tremendous result, a tremendous effectiveness of ministry. We have to relate it to that man who was healed. Finally, I want to mention this. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has been mentioned. The unpardonable sin, that is to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? It is to glorify Jesus. We're told in John 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3. He is there to exalt Jesus and bring sinners to the possibility of knowing Christ and Savior. If they reject that work, in other words, if they reject the gospel, if they reject salvation, that is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. If you reject salvation, you cannot receive it. Let's go to the Bible Live in the Gospel of Mark.
Mark 6:2 through 8:21, Mark 6. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They asked, "Where did he get all his wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? He is just the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went out from village to village teaching, and he called his 12 disciples together and sent them out two by two with authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing with them except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He told them to wear sandals, but not to take even an extra coat. "When you enter each village, be a guest in only one home," he said, And if a village won't welcome you or listen to you, shake off its dust from your feet as you leave. It is a sign that you have abandoned that village to its fate. So the disciples went out, telling all they met to turn from their sins. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus, because people everywhere were talking about him. Some were saying, "This must be John the Baptist, come back to life again. That is why he can do such miracles." Others thought Jesus was the ancient prophet Elijah. Still others thought he was a prophet like the other great prophets of the past. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead." For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John kept telling Herod, "It is illegal for you to marry your brother's wife." Herodias was enraged and wanted John killed in revenge, but without Herod's approval, she was powerless. And Herod respected John, knowing that he was a good and holy man, so he kept him under his protection. Herod was disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Herodias' chance finally came. It was Herod's birthday, and he gave a party for his palace aides, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased them all. "Ask me for anything you like," the king said to the girl, "and I will give it to you." Then he promised, "I will give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother told her, "Ask for John the Baptist's head." So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." Then the king was very sorry, but he was embarrassed to break his oath in front of his guests. So he sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came for his body and buried it in a tomb.
This is the Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and what they had taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest." There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. They left by boat for a quieter spot, but many people saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and met them as they landed. A vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he taught them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and it is getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "It would take a small fortune to buy food for all this crowd."
"How much food do you have?" he asked.
"Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the crowd to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. 5,000 men had eaten from those 5 loaves. Immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get back into the boat and head out across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. Afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. During the night, the disciples were in their boat out in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, he came to them, walking on the water. He started to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they screamed in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. "It's all right," he said. "I am here. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were astonished at what they saw. They still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the multiplied loaves, for their hearts were hard, and they did not believe. When they arrived at Gennesaret on the other side of the lake, they anchored the boat and climbed out. The people standing there recognized him at once, and they ran throughout the whole area and began carrying sick people to him on mats. Wherever he went, in villages and cities and out on the farms, they laid the sick in the market plazas and streets. The sick begged him to let them at least touch the fringe of his robe, and all who touched it were healed.
This is the Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Mark 7. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. They noticed that some of Jesus' disciples failed to follow the usual Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they eat nothing bought from the market unless they have immersed their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremony of washing cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law ask him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old customs? For they eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings.' For you ignore God's specific laws and substitute your own traditions." Then he said, "You reject God's laws in order to hold on to your own traditions. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I could have given to you.' You let them disregard their needy parents. As such, you break the law of God in order to protect your own tradition. And this is only one example. There are many, many others." Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. "All of you, listen," he said, "and try to understand. You are not defiled by what you eat. You are defiled by what you say and do." Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowds, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the statement he had made. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. "Can't you see that what you eat won't defile you? Food doesn't come in contact with your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then comes out again." By saying this, he showed that every kind of food is acceptable. And then he added, "It is the thought life that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you and make you unacceptable to God." Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He tried to keep it secret that he was there, but he couldn't. As usual, the news of his arrival spread fast. Right away, a woman came to him whose little girl was possessed by an evil spirit. She had heard about Jesus, and now she came and fell at his feet. She begged him to release her child from the demon's control. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should help my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are given some crumbs from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said, "and because you have answered so well, I have healed your daughter." And when she arrived home, her little girl was lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Jesus left Tyre and went to Sidon, then back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him to a private place, away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then, spitting onto his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue with the spittle. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and commanded, "Be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly and speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news, for they were completely amazed. Again and again they said, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even heals those who are deaf and mute."
This is the Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Mark 8. About this time, another great crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. And if I send them home without feeding them, they will faint along the road, for some of them have come a long distance." "How are we supposed to find enough food for them here in the wilderness?" his disciples asked. "How many loaves of bread do you have?" he asked. 7, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, broke them into pieces, and gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to pass them out. They ate until they were full, and when the scraps were picked up, there were 7 large baskets of food left over. There were about 4,000 people in the crowd that day, and he sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into a boat with his disciples and crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came to argue with him. Testing him to see if he was from God, they demanded, "Give us a miraculous sign from heaven to prove yourself." When he heard this, he sighed deeply and said, "Why do you people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I assure you, I will not give this generation any such sign." So he got back into the boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. But the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any food, so there was only 1 loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." They decided he was saying this because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said, "Why are you so worried about having no food? Won't you ever learn or understand? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? What about the 5,000 men I fed with 5 loaves of bread? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward?" 12, they said. "And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" 7, they said. "Don't you understand even yet?" he asked them. End of reading, Mark 6:2-8:21.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by.
This is the Bible Live. Thou shalt not go away.
Come to the Lord. Don't reject Him. Don't resist Him. There's no reason to resist this one who comes with love, who comes with understanding, who comes with forgiveness and cleansing and power to live as we ought. I pray that if you hear Him knocking at the door of your heart, that you will not turn Him away. There is that beautiful passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. He talks about there's a door. "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking," he says. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," Jesus said, "I will come in." He didn't say, "I might come in if you're lucky, if you're handsome, if you're smart, if you're good looking, if you're talented, if you're famous, if you're rich." He didn't say any of that. He said, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," with all of our mistakes, with all of our difficulties, we dare to say, "Lord, I believe who you are. I trust you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I receive by faith your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your lordship. And I've come by faith into the family of God because of who you are and what you accomplished on my behalf." I hope that that might be in your heart tonight, driving around San Antonio or wherever you might be listening to the program. You've heard this gospel. You've heard God words, Jesus words, Bible words, perhaps all of your life because you're fortunate enough to live in a land where the gospel is well known. It's preached. It's heard in many different places. Some may say, "Well, I've never really heard that." And that's the work of the Spirit, to make you really hear it, to understand that this invitation is for you. Come by faith into a confident, secure relationship with the Creator of the universe. We've all sinned and fall short of God's perfection and His righteousness. But in spite of that, because of Jesus, we can come into that relationship. I hope that you will do that and that you won't be like these folks in Nazareth who made the Unbelievers Hall of Fame. Can you imagine that? The Messiah, amazed by their unbelief. A little town, Nazareth was not a huge metropolis. Maybe the familiarity is what brought this disdain, what brought this lack of faith. Some of you have that same familiarity. You've heard the gospel. You've heard about Jesus. You're kind of bored with it all. You are not capable of receiving a miracle. You're not able to receive a miracle from Messiah. Some were healed there in Nazareth, but generally speaking, he was unable. Not as God. God can make miracles anywhere, but remember, Jesus is doing everything he does not by his own power, his own initiative, his own prerogative and authority as God. He's doing it as the Messiah, as the perfect man of faith, trusting in the Father's direction and guidance. Evidently, in that setting, in that context, the people of Nazareth in general although there were some that were healed, were unable to receive miracles. They were unable to receive what the Messiah could offer. It was ordained by the Father that they would not receive miracles and blessings. A very sad story there. Well, during the life of Jesus, one of the guiding principles was the training, the preparation of his disciples. These young men, basically, all of them in their teens, probably, except maybe Peter. It seems that Peter and Jesus were the two that had to pay the temple tax, which is for 20 years old and older. But these young men, they are being trained and prepared, and there is a priority to them. It's one of the reasons we see Jesus telling people, don't tell anyone about this. Keep quiet about this, because he's trying to move incognito or under the radar as he prepares and trains his disciples. So you see them being sent out, two by two, sent out in their training. And so for those of you who think that training is not important, Jesus trained his disciples. We see here the death of John the Baptist. Palestine was divided into four territories. Each of them had a different ruler. And Herod Antipas, called Herod in the Gospels, was the ruler over Galilee, while his brother Philip ruled over a different region. It was called Trachonitis. Philip's wife was Herodias, but she had left him in order to marry his brother, Herod Antipas. John was the one who had the courage to confront the two for committing adultery. So Herodias, the wife, formulated a plot to kill him. And instead of turning from her sin and getting her heart right with God, they reacted against the messenger and plotted to have John the Baptist killed. Christians today live in a world of moral compromise as well. Secular power sets standards, political power sets standards that correspond to majority vote, not to the standards of Scripture. As responsible Christians, we have to take our stand and choose our battles as well, and stand courageously for righteousness in our culture. And here we are indeed. Thank you for being with us tonight for the Bible Live broadcast. As we continue through the Bible, we are in the New Testament presently. We are in the Gospel of Mark, the second book of the New Testament. And till the end of this week, we'll stay in the New Testament, and then we'll be going back on Friday. Yes, Friday we'll be going back and picking up again with the people of Israel as we have left them at the end of the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, there on the east side of the Jordan River, waiting now after a month of mourning the death of their leader, Moses. For 40 years he had led them. And under the leadership now of Joshua, the successor to Moses, they will go into the promised land. But for the moment, let's enjoy the full-blown light, the warm light of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. We get a chance now to celebrate what the Old Testament only anticipates, predicts, and describes for us. Now we see it coming to fruition in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the long-awaited promised Messiah of the Old Testament. We are in the Gospel of Mark, actually the first of the four Gospels written and completed. I'll tell you more about it, where we are, and what we'll be reading tonight as we get to that. Right now, though, let's go to our Wisdom and Worship segment. We jump forward to the book of the Proverbs tonight, Proverbs 1 on the Bible Live.
Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 19. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. The purpose of these proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline and to help them understand wise sayings. Through these proverbs, people will receive instruction in discipline, good conduct, and doing what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will make the simple-minded clever. They will give knowledge and purpose to young people. Let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. And let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the depth of meaning in these proverbs, parables, wise sayings, and riddles. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my child, to what your father teaches you. Don't neglect your mother's teaching. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and clothe you with honor. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive as the grave swallows its victims. Though they are in the prime of life, they will go down into the pit of death.
and the loot we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all kinds of things. Come on, throw in your lot with us. We'll split our loot with you. Don't go along with them, my child. Stay far away from their paths. They rush to commit crimes. They hurry to commit murder. When a bird sees a trap being set, it stays away, but not these people. They set an ambush for themselves. They booby-trap their own lives. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for gain. It ends up robbing them of life. End of reading, Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 19.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
And that's what we intend to do tonight is we turn to the Gospel of Mark in your New Testament. We turn our eyes upon Jesus, the Messiah. We always have to remember, I think, as we read through these Gospels, or the entire Bible for that matter, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers are there entirely for reference purposes. They are not part of the original writing. These are put in later as reference points, someone's understanding of where a paragraph began or ended or where the line of thinking began. You have to be careful, though, because when we put all of these chapter numbers and chapter headings that people write in there, it just takes these little incidents one after the other, and that can be helpful and give us a sense of where we are and what's happening. But remember that the text moves along. When John Mark wrote this, there was a continuation of thought. The reason I say that is probably from about Mark chapter 6 through 7 and 8 and maybe into 9, it's really a continual teaching theme. Jesus is training his disciples. That is a priority in his life, the training of the 12. In almost every incident, the death of John the Baptist, the feeding of the 5,000 there in Israel with primarily a Jewish audience, a Jewish message, 5,000 people, 5 loaves of bread. Remember the 5 loaves that David took from the priest in the Old Testament and the 12 baskets left over. Later on, when he goes back to Gennesaret, that region on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, on the first journey, he met this demoniac, one who lived in the tombs and fed on the pigs and was filled with sheridim, demons. He cast the demons from this man and gave him the mission of being his advance man. Go to all the villages and tell them what great things God has done for you. He did that, and then later on, when Jesus goes back again, there's a huge crowd to hear him preach and a great response to his message. So there is a continual theme here of teaching and training, preparing his disciples. Tonight, we're going to pick up in chapter 8, verse 22, after the feeding of the 4,000 and the picking up of 7 baskets of leftovers. That's where we see the significance of that, because Jesus talks to his disciples. They're discussing all that happened, and they get to arguing about bread because he said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees," talking about their false teaching and the deception and the chaos of the false religious teachers of that time. And they thought he was talking about bread, and he says to them, "Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the how many baskets did you have over 12? When I fed the 4,000, how many baskets? 7. And Jesus says, "Don't you understand even yet? Don't you get it?" So we know there's something about that he is trying to teach them. Right now, though, we start again with Jesus meeting a blind man and having a ministry in his life on the Bible Live.
Mark 8:22 through 10:34. Mark 8. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch and heal the man. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around Yes, he said. I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands over the man's eyes again. As the man stared intently, his sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." Then Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that he, the Son of Man, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later, he would rise again. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and told him he shouldn't say things like that. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and then said to Peter very sternly, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. "If any of you wants to be my follower," he told them, "you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in the glory of my Father with the holy angels."
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Mark 9. Jesus went on to say, "I assure you that some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain. No one else was there. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance changed, and his clothing became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly process could ever make it. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus.
"Teacher, this is wonderful," Peter exclaimed. "We will make 3 shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
He didn't really know what to say, for they were all terribly afraid. Then a cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly they looked around, and Moses and Elijah were gone, and only Jesus was with them. As they descended the mountainside, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until he, the Son of Man, had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Now they began asking him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus responded, "Elijah is indeed coming first to set everything in order. Why then is it written in the scriptures that the Son of Man must suffer and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and he was badly mistreated, just as the scriptures predicted." At the foot of the mountain, they found a great crowd surrounding the other disciples, as some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. The crowd watched Jesus in awe as he came toward them, and then they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" he asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son for you to heal him. He can't speak because he is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this evil spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground and makes him foam at the mouth and grind his teeth and become rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was very small. The evil spirit often makes him fall into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. But have mercy on us and help us. Do something if you can." What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly replied, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Spirit of deafness and muteness, he said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy lay there motionless, and he appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd. He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, This kind can be cast out only by prayer.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus tried to avoid all publicity in order to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. But they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. After they arrived at Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples settled in the house where they would be staying. Jesus asked them, What were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him. Then he said, Anyone who wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then he put a child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes my Father who sent me. John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw a man using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't one of our group. Don't stop him, Jesus said. No one who performs miracles in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I assure you that person will be rewarded. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trust in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter heaven with only one hand than go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter heaven with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better to enter the kingdom of God half blind than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be purified with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Mark 10. Then Jesus left Capernaum and went southward to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. As always, there were the crowds, and as usual, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question, Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? What did Moses say about divorce? Jesus asked them. Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man merely has to write his wife an official letter of divorce and send her away. But Jesus responded, He wrote these instructions only as a concession to your hard-hearted wickedness. But God's plan was seen from the beginning of creation, for he made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together. Later, when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. He told them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her, and if a woman divorces her husband and remarries, she commits adultery.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them, but the disciples told them not to bother him. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he was very displeased with his disciples. He said to them, Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. Then he took the children into his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. As he was starting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child." Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. "You lack only one thing," he told him. "Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to get into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to mention all that he and the other disciples had left behind. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. And Jesus replied, "I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property with persecutions. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. But many who seem to be important now will be the least important then, and those who are considered least here will be the greatest then." They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with dread, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him in Jerusalem. "When we get to Jerusalem," he told them, "the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, beat him with their whips, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." End of reading, Mark 8:22 through 10:34.
Is the Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
The healing of this blind man is so very interesting. It's unique because he touches this man twice. That never happened before. Everyone he touched and healed, they were healed instantaneously, as was this person. The second time he was touched, he was healed instantaneously. We're not quite sure. It could be that the second touch was the healing touch, that total absolute healing of his eyes to be able to see clearly. The first touching of his eyes may have been even more of a spiritual comment than a physical comment. He touches the man and says, "Can you see anything now?" And the man says, "I see men like trees walking." It's unclear if he was actually seeing people in a blurry way, or if this might have been some kind of a spiritual statement, because the idea of men being like trees walking is not new. That is an idiom that is an Old Testament saying. Psalm 1, it talks about the godly are like the trees planted by the river. Jeremiah picks up on the same theme, chapter 17. The idea is that human beings are like trees in the sense that there is a physical, biological, the upper part, and then there is a spiritual dimension to our lives, the roots of our lives that are unseen. So this could have been, on this man's part, a spiritual statement. I see men now. I understand that we as human beings are spiritual beings. we are like trees walking, then as a result of that statement of faith, of having captured a spiritual truth, Jesus places his hands on his eyes and heals his blindness. There are two very good lessons for us. We don't know why this incident of two touches. Maybe it is that some healing is a process, not instantaneous, or maybe it's the faith of the man to understand from Jesus' teaching that men are spiritual beings. Very interesting incident in the ministry of Jesus. From there, the other thing that I wrote down, at least, was this section where he talks to Peter. Who do people say that I am? And in who do you say that I am? The question might also go to you tonight as you listen to the Gospel of Mark here, as you listen to the message of the Bible. You explore and investigate, research this man named Jesus of Nazareth. Who do you say that he is? Many people, as you know, believe him to be the Messiah, the Son of God himself, God incarnate, who came to live out a perfect life of faith and trust and obedience to the Father, poured out his life in service to others. As we see here in the Gospel of Mark, he gave up his life continually, poured it out for the benefit of others. And on that basis of his perfect life of faith and trust, obedience to the Father, he became the atonement lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sinless, without blemish, without spot, just like the atonement lamb had to be. And then he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's when he goes into the lesson that comes out of his life. If anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You must die to yourself, take up your cross, follow me. In other words, follow the example of Jesus in living our lives now, not for ourselves, but to honor and glorify the Father and in service and ministry to others. Pour out our lives in benefit of others. That's what we're called to do. Well, we see in this passage this prophecy that Jesus makes. Now, this is a very short-term prophecy. Some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. In other words, you're going to see the Messiah in his glorified state. 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John, and they see him in his glory, not just God incarnate, but for the moment, the blinders taken off, seeing him in all of his glory, along with Elijah and Moses. John never forgot that vision. We see something of that in his vision of Messiah in the book of the Revelation. I wonder what part of the phrase, "I will rise from the dead," they did not understand. They had a hard time with that concept. Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us tonight for the Bible Live broadcast. Continuing as we do each and every program through the Bible, we are making our rotation now to the New Testament, where we have read Matthew and now the Gospel of Mark since the beginning of our reading year, somewhere around the 1st of November each year. We are picking up at chapter 10, verse 35 tonight in the Gospel of Mark, where we've been following the experiences of Jesus, the Messiah, as presented to us by John Mark. You remember John Mark, this young man who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. He dropped out somewhere along the journey and came back. Barnabas was patient with him and helped him not become a quitter, but become a winner. There was an argument about John Mark and his usefulness to the ministry there between Barnabas and Paul. They didn't let him go on the second journey with them. John Mark quite probably knew and observed Jesus himself, but it is said that he is writing from the memoirs, the perspective of the Apostle Peter. It's a gospel that has the theme of Jesus, the Messiah, as a servant. You can see that very clearly as he goes from person to person, from event to event, pouring out his life in service to God the Father, and in order to glorify God in service to other people. There in chapter 10, we'll pick up where Jesus teaches about leadership. What are the true characteristics of a leader? We'll see him enter into Jerusalem for the last week of his life, the last week of his ministry tonight. Right now, though, let's go to our Wisdom and Worship segment, finishing up Proverbs chapter 1.
Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square.
She calls out to the crowds along the main street and to those in front of City Hall. "You simpletons," she cries, "how long will you go on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools fight the facts? Come here and listen to me. I'll pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. I called you so often, but you didn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overcomes you like a storm, when you are engulfed by trouble, and when anguish and distress overwhelm you. I will not answer when they cry for help. Even though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. That is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. They must experience the full terror of the path they have chosen, for they are simpletons who turn away from me to death. They are fools, and their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. End of reading, Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33.
What if I lost everything that I had? I could smile and somehow still be glad and say thank you, thank you. 'Cause life is joy, life is pain, but the prayer of my heart will never change. I'll say thank you.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
In my life in a different way. Took a little more time to stop and pray. I know it would change on the moments in between. So here I go. Thank you for everything.
Thank you
for loving me. It don't even matter what tomorrow.
Take time to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful promise we have from the scriptures tonight. As we read the book of Proverbs there, it talks about all the difficulties that those who do not trust in God, all the difficulties they will face. Then it ends up with this wonderful promise, all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. As I was listening to the Proverbs tonight, I was thinking about how much trouble, difficulty, chaos, calamity, worries, complications that our country is in today, and how many people are living a life of anguish and distress because, so many terrible decisions we're making as a country, both morally and politically. We're in that downward spiral that we read so often about in the Bible when we look at the people of Israel. That seems to be where we are in America. Things are going downhill, and yet those who listen to the Lord will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. Right now, though, we're going to go to our reading from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus' ministry has been headquartered and centered primarily in the northern tribes of Israel. But now he's making this last journey down to Jerusalem, where he will ride into Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy there in Zechariah, and he will face his last week of life and ministry. The Bible Life.
Mark 10:35-12:44. Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is it?" he asked. "In your glorious kingdom, we want to sit in places of honor next to you," they said, "one at your right hand and the other at your left." But Jesus answered, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh yes," they said, "we are able." And Jesus said, "You will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism. But I have no right to say who will sit on the thrones next to mine. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples discovered what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that in this world kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so they reached Jericho. Later, as Jesus and his disciples left town, a great crowd was following. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road as Jesus was going by. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus from Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" "Be quiet," some of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "Teacher," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has healed you." And instantly the blind man could see. Then he followed Jesus down the road. Mark 11. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as soon as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside a house. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way. He was in the center of the procession, and the crowds all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Bless the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven!" So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. He looked around carefully at everything. Then he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus felt hungry. He noticed a fig tree a little way off that was in full leaf, so he went over to see if he could find any figs on it. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from bringing in merchandise. He taught them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a place of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so enthusiastic about Jesus' teaching. That evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it was withered from the roots. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I assure you that you can say to this mountain, 'May God lift you up and throw you into the sea,' and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." By this time they had arrived in Jerusalem again. As Jesus was walking through the temple area, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the other leaders came up to him. They demanded, "By whose authority do you drive out the merchants from the temple? Who gave you such authority?" "I'll tell you who gave me authority to do these things if you answer one question," Jesus replied. "Did John's baptism come from heaven, or was it merely human? Answer me." They talked it over among themselves. "If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe him. But do we dare say it was merely human?" For they were afraid that the people would start a riot, since everyone thought that John was a prophet. So they finally replied, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Then I won't answer your question either." Mark 12. Then Jesus began telling them stories. "A man planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At grape-picking time, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. The owner then sent another servant, but they beat him over the head and treated him shamefully. The next servant he sent was killed. Others who were sent were either beaten or killed until there was only one left, his son, whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, "Surely they will respect my son." But the farmers said one to another, "Here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they grabbed him and murdered him and threw his body out of the vineyard. "What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do?" Jesus asked. "I'll tell you. He will come and kill them all and lease the vineyard to others. Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous to see." The Jewish leaders wanted to arrest him for using this illustration because they realized he was pointing at them. They were the wicked farmers in his story, but they were afraid to touch him because of the crowds, so they left him and went away.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
The leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to try to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. "Teacher," these men said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You sincerely teach the ways of God. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to the Roman government or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, "Whom are you trying to fool with your trick questions? Show me a Roman coin, and I'll tell you." When they handed it to him, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to him, but everything that belongs to God must be given to God." This reply completely amazed them. Then the Sadducees stepped forward, a group of Jews who say there is no resurrection after death. They posed this question, "Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will be his brother's heir. Well, there were seven brothers. The oldest of them married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but soon he too died and left no children. Then the next brother married her and died without children. This continued until all the brothers had married her and died, and still there were no children. Last of all, the woman died too. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her." Jesus replied, "Your problem is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they won't be married. They will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses, in the story of the burning bush? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error." One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the discussion. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other, and I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing this man's understanding, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Later, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, he asked, "Why do the teachers of religious law claim that the Messiah will be the son of David? For David himself, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David himself called him Lord, how can he be his son at the same time? And the crowd listened to him with great interest. Here are some of the other things he taught them at this time. Beware of these teachers of religious law, for they love to parade in flowing robes and to have everyone bow to them as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. But they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property. And then to cover up the kind of people they really are, they make long prayers in public. Because of this, their punishment will be the greater. Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple and sat and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 pennies. He called his disciples to him and said, I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. End of reading, Mark 10:35-12:44.
What if in the morning when I wake up, even before I fill my coffee cup, I said, thank you, thank you.
You're listening to God's talk show, The Bible Live.
Before I moved forward, I bowed my head and said, thank you. Oh, I said, thank you. What if I looked at my life in a different way? Took a little more time to stop and pray. I know it would change all the moments in between.
The beginning of this final week of Jesus' life. We read about Jesus clearing the temple for the second time. This was a second time that he goes into the temple, and the worship of God had become so corrupted by so many of the temple employees and those who were in the pay of the Roman authorities. The Levitical system had been interrupted. Some 70 to 75% of the folks who worked in the temple, tax collectors and so on, were not Levites. They were on for hire. It was a terrible situation, having corrupted almost entirely the place of worship that God had intended by the temple. I was very much impressed by this passage at the beginning about Jesus coming to serve others. This is a very definitive passage for the Gospel of Mark because this is a general theme, Jesus as the servant. James and John, called the sons of thunder, they ask for positions of status and honor, authority, when Jesus comes into his kingdom, and they create a stir among the disciples. But Jesus answers their question, and he answers it in a very, very interesting way. And its significance even to us today, Jesus talks about the rulers in this world will lord it over their people, and officials will flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, my followers, he said, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Servant leadership, that's the model. Sometimes we so emphasize the death of Jesus, the cross, that he died on the cross. And yet we have to understand that Jesus' death on that cross would not have meant anything, would not have accomplished anything if it hadn't been for his perfect life of surrender and giving of himself, dying to himself from day one of his life and ministry. His death on the cross was only the climax. It was only the final climactic act of self-giving, of self-denial and giving himself in benefit of others. His whole life had been an example of that. As we've noticed here in the Gospel of Mark, going from person to person to person, day to day. And he walked it out by faith. He didn't know what was going to necessarily come at him every day. People tried to take advantage of him. People tried to abuse him. People tried to trap him. All kinds of people he met, those for him and against him and those indifferent to him. And yet he constantly was there giving himself away to them, giving his time, giving his energy, giving his finances, helping them in every way he could. So that was the model of Jesus' life, giving himself away. And it made me think of that passage. I'm not sure if it's here in the Gospel of Mark or one of the other Gospels, but he says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. In the same way, now we are to live that life of selflessness,
of giving ourselves away. That means our time, that means our energy, that means our talents, that means our treasure. Giving ourselves away in benefit and love to others in the name of the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving ourselves away. And people will abuse us the same way. They will try to take advantage, but that's what our calling is. I remember that old saying, I love the world, it's just people I can't stand. But you can't do that. It's about people. The two things that last forever, God's word and the souls of people. And if we pour out our lives in benefit of those, investing our lives in the name of the Lord in those matters, then our lives will count for eternity. Tonight we read about blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The prefix bar means son of, and Timaeus, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. A little detail of the scriptures, good to know, good to have that in your head as you read through the Bible. You read about Barabbas, son of Abbas. Son of a father, actually, is the way the translation of Barabbas' name. I thought of Bartimaeus. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, here they are, the disciples and others, two good eyes. They could see the miracles. They could see the life of Jesus. They could see the scriptures. They could examine the truth basis of Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. And still they were struggling. And here's this guy who's never seen. He had never seen Jesus. He'd never seen the miracles. But he saw his moment. He had heard this was the son of David, the messianic title. And he took his moment. The faith was there. And God intervened in his life. Bartimaeus made the decision. The will is at the bottom of all of this. I was having a good long discussion with my oldest son this last week talking about this very thing, that it really comes down to our motivation. What are our motives? And I can't know your motives or anyone else's. Sometimes I'm not even quite sure I know my own. We read about him the other night, the fellow, he said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. So as best he understood, he believed and he wanted to believe, but sometimes we don't even know our own motivations. Well, there's so much there tonight. We read about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of that young donkey that he sent for, that was loaned to him. I want to read Zechariah 9. It's that passage that talks about the Messiah will come riding on a donkey. I wanted to read to you that passage from Zechariah. He penned these words over 500 years before Jesus was born. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on the colt of a donkey. It's long understood that was a messianic passage, a prediction, and here we have, these hundreds of years later, Jesus, for the last week of his life, he enters into Jerusalem in this occasion on the back of this donkey, the foal of a donkey. And he begins now, as he cleans out the temple, as he confronts the religious leaders, and he begins to carry out that last ultimate climactic act of his sacrificial life.
With Soapy Dollar. Soapy reads from the New Living Translation by Tyndale House Publishers. The Bible Live is dedicated to helping promote spiritual revival across America, and your prayers and financial support are needed. Please mail your tax-deductible gift to the Bible Live Post Office Box 18888. That's the Bible Live P.O. Box 18888. San Antonio, Texas, 78218. You may also make credit card donations at the ministry website, thebiblelive.com. Now, don't forget, join us each weekday for the Bible Live with Soapy Dollar. Start today, and in 1 year's time, we will read and respond together to the entire Bible. Let the most important word you hear each day be God's word.